It's good to be with you again, and we're looking through quite a tough passage, but nevertheless it's a passage that's in God's Word. Wasn't it interesting, the video clip, even though it was Australian, those Australian amongst us would have picked up the Australian accent. I think our culture's a bit the same, and one of my favourite ads growing up, for most of you, you would be too young to remember it, but it was an ad where there was a guy, and it was all about a beer, and he had the option. So the option was an 80-foot yacht, a Mercedes car, and a seat in a booth at Eden Park, and of course a stunning girl as well. And his mate says, well, what are you going to choose? And he says, no hurry, mate, and shows his can of beer. And that's the whole pervading culture of young people, but for all of us. Even this week, I've fallen into this trap. I had a business decision to make, and I needed the person to get back to me. And I say, no rush. And like Andrew said, the yeah, nah. And what does that mean? I think it means no, but we start off with yeah, and then we end with nah. So, yeah, nah. And then, of course, it's, good on you, mate. We'll get round to it. And for those who come from other parts, I've found it frustrating when an event is put on at church a week out from the event, e.g. men's conferences, different conferences. There's hardly anyone signed up. Is it worth doing? But people, in the end, rush and they do come to these different events. Also with emails. How quickly do we respond to emails? And then wasn't it interesting with the smacking referendum where most of New Zealand were against it and nothing was done? And so we're a culture that doesn't respond. Or if we respond, it's later, mate. Well, in this passage we're looking at, the Lord is expecting a response. And last week we saw John in prison, and it was told of him that blessed are you if you do not fall away an account of Jesus. He was down and out for the count. He was in prison for believing in Jesus and standing up for truth. And was blessed was he if he didn't fall away, if he didn't turn from following Jesus. The first thing we're looking at here is the response with criticism. And Jesus says there, how can I illustrate what this generation is like? And he talks about children in a marketplace trying to get other children involved. And he talks about at a wedding playing with a flute. And then a funeral situation and playing a dirge. And the children are not responding. They're not getting involved in playing this game. And then we see that John, he seemed to have a demon. He's the serious one. It's like he's in funeral mode. He's austere and he's serious. And also, probably a bit weird, seen as a bit weird. He has a demon. And it may be there an implication of mental instability. And there, they compare Jesus. He's in the wedding mode. He hangs out with sinners. He's a friend of sinners. He drinks. And he's called a glutton. And it's the idea, he's a glutton of a person. But then we see wisdom, and it's justified by its actions. And wisdom, and specifically here, Jesus being the king, ultimately, is justified by what it produces. And that is an unanswerable argument. And so when someone comes to Jesus, and the fruit in their life, it is an unanswerable argument. I think of people who respond with criticism. We've got the likes of Dawkins, who just recently has 3 episodes on Jesus and who he is, and criticizing the validity of his work, attacking him. And then last year, speaking to a young man who's read book after book on evolution. And I asked him, well, have you looked into the side of creation? And he said, no, it's proven to be wrong. This man, Dawkins, has written all these essays and he's proved Jesus wrong. And it's the problem is not that Jesus is proven wrong, but the problem is people haven't looked into who Jesus is and they've been found wanting because they haven't looked into who Jesus is. And so they've criticized him. Jesus is not wanted. There's no need for him. And we've all come across it at different times, those of us who believe in Jesus. People who take Jesus' name as a swear word. People who take the name of God in vain. They scoff at the idea that you're accountable to Jesus. Well, blessed are you if you do not fall away from the truth of Jesus being the Messiah. And more, our culture hates truth, hates absolutes. So blessed are you if you do not fall into the trap of responding with criticism to truth and who Jesus is. And so that's the first response, responding with criticism. The next one is responding with indifference. In verses 20 and 21, we see Jesus denouncing cities. And what was their reason? What was his reason for denouncing them? For being hard on them? It's because they did not repent. He says, woe to Chorazin, Bethsaida. And it's got the idea of, cursed are you. Anger of judgment. And because these words come from Jesus, they're more telling. They carry more weight. They're frightening and they're noteworthy. Well, why are these particular places in Jesus' fire line? Well, Jesus tells them mighty works have been done there. He had performed his miracles in these places. These were specific towns where they'd seen Jesus in action. They had the privilege of hearing Jesus with their own ears. They heard him preaching. They saw with his own eyes Jesus healing the sick. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were all around the Sea of Galilee. These were the places where Jesus hung out. Yet, they refused to recognize who Jesus is, that he was the Lord, the Messiah. They had refused to recognize Jesus was the King of the Kingdom. And then Jesus points out in verses 21-22 that it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you who refuse to repent. And the same for Sodom. These cities had not had the privilege, the opportunity to repent like the cities and towns who had heard from the mouth of Jesus. And every Jew would have known of the terrible destruction of Sodom in the time of Lot that we just heard. That sulfur and fire came down and destroyed that city. And all that was left the next day was smoke. And they would have known of the prophecies against the Phoenician city of Tyre. Jesus tells us that although they are Gentiles, they would surely have repented and sat in sackcloth and ashes. If they had seen the miraculous acts, if they had heard the word of God, they would have responded. But he's saying, but not you guys who see me and who hear me and who know me. You're indifferent. In verse 23, Capernaum, that was Jesus' hometown. And he says, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The people refuse to seek the Lord in humility. They think they are on the right track, going to heaven. But no, Jesus says, they're on the way to Hades, to life without Jesus as King, and separated from the King forever, the place of hell. And what a sad indictment. They had the King among them. They had the miracles they saw. They had John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. They had both Jesus' disciples and John's disciples. But they weren't responding. They wanted nothing to do with this message. They didn't care. And is that not Christ's church today and the people living here? We've had the earthquakes, and they may have woken people up a bit. But what is the response generally? God is not good, or a God of love? Or we can rebuild this city, we don't need God. People are indifferent. A year or so ago, in a town in Russia, meteorites started coming out of the sky in this town. That would have woken them up. They experienced judgment and if seeing it. Well, what's this here? Can you see, guys? Just a car. And a strange place to bring a dinky car in. When I was 8, I loved dinky cars. And I would take my set to school along with all my mates. And as I saw my mates' cars, I realized some of them were better than mine. And I wanted them. And after a while, I thought, right, I'm going to steal them. I'm going to get them for myself. And so day by day, I'd get one car or two cars. And over a month or so, I got all the best cars in the classroom. And my mum asked me, where are these cars coming from? Oh, I'm swapping for this and that. And then it got to the stage where the teacher was saying, well, who's stealing? And they're going to be punished. They're going to get judgment. And it made me feel a little bit guilty. But then one particular day, I still vividly remember, the classroom was closed off for lunch. No child was allowed to walk around their bags. And two parents came in and helped the teacher go through every single bag to find out who was stealing the cars. And you could imagine me looking in and them coming to my bag and realizing I'd been found out. I was the one stealing the cars. Now, that was the first time I'd experienced judgment and the guilt of that. And my friends, I remember one guy who's now in the military police, pinching me in the face and saying, stealer, stealer. And I was. But the fear and the guilt of that was awful. But fast forward it, 14 years later, and realizing that before God, I was under his judgment. Realizing that before God, I was a sinner. Realizing that before God, I was going to hell. The hound of heaven, as someone has described it, was chasing me. I was guilty. I was under God's judgment. Do you know it will be more bearable for Sodom than for us if we don't repent? Sodom is put forward as an example of what will happen to the ungodly. And so yesterday at Burnside Park, hundreds of kids playing soccer and parents having a good time after busy weeks, they're under the judgment of God if they don't believe in Jesus. woe, Jesus says. It's interesting. There's a song written by the Travelling Wilburys. We're going to the end of the line. Well, it's all right. We're going to the end of the line. It's interesting. They sung it as a group. And a year later, when they made the video, there was only the guitar of Roy Orbison. Everything wasn't all right. He had died within that year. Everything wasn't all right going to the end of the line. And so we can respond with indifference. We can leave this place and not give a stuff and carry on with our lives. But Jesus says, repent. Turn to Him. Stop walking in the direction of you as the King of your life, but make Jesus your King. Repent. And we see next a response of humility. Jesus tells us in verse 25 that His Father reveals His truth to little children, and it is pleasure to do this. Now, what is He saying? Is it only young children know the pleasure of God? Is it these things regarding the kingdom, are they hidden from intelligent people? No, it means it's hidden from the people who think they can discover the truth with their intelligence alone. Do we see that? Do you see that? They are hidden from those who are dependent on their wisdom and their intelligence. And the terms wise and learned are basically interchangeable. It means intelligence and understanding, wisdom and prudence. They really refer to one general class of people who imagine that truth can be known through the human mind. And Jesus was speaking to a crowd, and part of that crowd were the religious leaders of that day who thought they could know by God by following rules and regulations and doing what their parents had done for generations before them. And the pride was in what they knew. Their confidence and pride was in their ability. Our Lord, in these verses, thanks the Father that intellectual power is not necessary for salvation. And He recognizes that intellectual pride keeps men from salvation. It is not human reasoning or your intellect that will save you. And the Lord, however, is not condemning intelligence. If you're intelligent, He made you that way. I'm not, but if you're intelligent, you've been made that way. He's not condemning intelligence. He is condemning intellectual pride. And He is saying that you don't have to be intelligent to get saved. Because He says, except you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. That's it, isn't it? It's not intelligence which shuts people out of the kingdom. It is intellectual pride. And it is not intelligence which gets one into the kingdom. It is humility. So intelligence is not the issue. Being wise, intellectual pride is the issue. They were too proud, too confident, too self-seeking, too busy justifying themselves by their own attainments. And who are the ones who can enter into salvation? They are the dependent ones, not the independent. They are the humble, not the proud, confident in their abilities. They are the ones who are humbly confessing their dependency. They are helpless and they recognize it. They are empty and they know it. They are nothing and they are aware of it. They are the ones who turn in utter dependency. And that is what our Lord means when he says, except a man become as a little child, he can't enter the kingdom. So I wonder if you've come to that point where you've abandoned all your own resources. You have to be like a child, depending and trusting, not in who you are, what family you come from, not trusting in any way, but dependent and humble, and coming to God on his terms. Those who respond humbly, without pride, are shown how to respond, because it's his pleasure, it's God's pleasure. It gives God all the glory. And that's the reason for everything in the universe, to glorify God. And it wouldn't glorify God if the proud entered the kingdom. That's why it's so important to be humble. We can only know God through Jesus choosing to reveal God to you. And we'll see next week, Costa brings to us those final verses where Jesus says, come. I wonder if you're at the point where you might be able to say, I'm not willing in my own intellectual pride. I have confidence in myself. However, I am willing to be made willing to depend on Jesus alone. Dependence and humility. And it's a reminder for us, isn't it? Those of us who have the privilege of hearing the Bible week in, week out, in Bible study groups, to be humble and not to be proud. So how will you respond this night? Will you be one of those ones who are critical of Jesus and turn from following him? The hard words, words that I wouldn't want to share. And maybe Tim knew that when he gave me these verses. But remember last week, blessed are you if you do not fall away, if you don't get offended, or if you don't get trapped into not responding. And the sad thing is that there will be many of our friends, many people in Christchurch who will come before the judgment of God and say, I never did anything. But by never doing anything, they're rejecting God and not responding. The song at the start, the father, I guess, was saying to his son, don't get stressed. But Jesus is saying to us tonight, repent, respond to me. The man also said, what's on tomorrow? What? The son replies, what's on tomorrow? Nothing. The son responds. But if we respond to Jesus, we've got everything to live for. And verses 28 to 30, we'll look at next week and read it this week. But we're told, go to Jesus because he says, come. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that it's a living word, it's a powerful word. Thank you, you've confronted us with your holiness, with the fact that you do care about how we live our lives. And Father, we pray you would forgive us for the times we've criticized you, criticized your son. We pray you would help us to respond with humility and remembering right now does count forever. Thank you for your word that you speak to us through it. Help us not to take it for granted. And may we know the blessing, the happiness and the joy and the privilege and the contentment of being blessed by you and not turning from Jesus in the small things or the big things of life, but keep following him when the tough times come, when the good times come. Lord, we want to glorify you. Amen.